The Bible reading this morning will be from Genesis 39, 1 through 6. And in the pew Bibles, it'll be on page 33. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessings of the Lord was on him that he had in his house and in his fields. Thus he left all he had in Joseph's hands, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate.
Good morning. Please have your Bibles open to where Terry just read for us, Genesis chapter 39. And as he mentioned, if you have, or if you're using one of the pew Bibles, that's on page 33. We're going to start in Genesis 39, and we'll eventually end with Genesis 50. And this will conclude, as we've gone through the books that correlate with our theme for this year that's called The Story, this will conclude chapter 3 of the story, and for us, this will conclude the book of Genesis. As you're turning there to Genesis 39, as usual, there's one thing I forgot to announce a few moments ago, and that is that the brochures for the ladies' retreat are now on the tables in the hallway. That will be March 10th through the 12th. But ladies, if you'd like one of those brochures, you can pick them up today or in the weeks to come. And if you have any questions about that, please be sure to see Mary Mitchell. You are the great-grandson of Abraham. You are the grandson of Isaac. You are the son, not just the son, you are the favorite son of your father Jacob. For three generations, your great-grandfather, your grandfather, and your father, God in a special way has revealed himself to your family. God has made promises to you and to your people. And now, those promises are flowing through the blood of you and your brothers. You are special. You have abilities and talents that nobody else has. You can see things that nobody else can see, even into the future. You know you're special, and everybody else knows you're special too. Your father treats you exceptionally well. Your brothers are jealous. And so what do? They're so envious of you, they want to kill you. But they decide, that's a little too much. So they just sell you into slavery instead. You're bought and sold like a piece of property. And now you find yourself as a slave in Egypt. Egypt is not the promised land. This is not the fulfillment of those things that God has spoken to your great-grandfather and your grandfather and your father. But here you are, a young man with special talents and abilities, and you're just like a farm animal or a piece of property. What do you do now? Do you rail against God because he isn't being faithful to his promises? Do you live in anger and bitterness because your family has betrayed you in ways that you probably never would have imagined? Do you choose to live like everybody else does in Egypt and give in to their ways, the ways of the world? Or do you choose a different path? This is the story of Joseph. A young man with a lot of choices. A young man who's already experienced so much From the heights of promise and privilege to the depths of being sold into slavery by your family. As we go through the story, we've talked about how there is a lower story. The lower story is what is taking place among us, mankind. We've talked about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. We've talked about Noah. Last week we talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All through these generations that are being traced in the book of Genesis, there's a lower story taking place. Sometimes people made good choices, sometimes people made bad choices. Then there's this upper story, and that is what God is doing all along the way. And sometimes these people in the lower story, they choose to seek out the upper story, God's story, and to make His story their story, to allow their lower story to be written, sometimes rewritten, because of who God is, what He has promised He's going to do, and what He is doing in the present in their lives. Few people in the Bible, though, have a story like Joseph's. A man whose just deep commitment to God's upper story was driving his lower story. No matter what he suffered, no matter what he faced, no matter what it looked like the future held for him, his lower story is an amazing one that deserves to be told to generation after generation after generation. But the only reason why his lower story is so phenomenal is because he had his eye the whole time on God's upper story. But never forget that while these things are taking place, while yes, there are times where he can see into the future, I don't think he could always see into the future. He didn't know how every detail was going to unfold. And so he had to make choices along the way. And one of the choices, the primary choice he had to make all along the way is, do I believe that God is present? And do I believe that I can be present for God? The presence of God is a very important phrase in Scripture. The first time you encounter it is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, after Adam and Eve sin. What do Adam and Eve do there? They hide from the presence of the Lord. That is a telling phrase. Do we sometimes hide from the presence of the Lord, especially in our sin and shame? We try to, don't we? They really weren't hiding. You don't hide from God. But in their minds, they thought they were. Joseph, on the other hand, is a man who's always present and in the presence of the Lord. And probably in your Bible classes this morning, and I'll go ahead and tell you, in our Bible class this coming Wednesday night, we will talk more about Joseph being present for the Lord. But this morning, I especially want to focus on all of the peripheral people who come into contact with Joseph and how their lower stories, while they are not the primary characters of this part of Genesis or the Bible in general, Joseph and his brothers in this part, they're the primary characters in the lower story. There are all these other people that Joseph encounters. And because they encounter Joseph, you know who else they get to encounter? God. They get to be in God's presence because of one young man and the choices he made on a daily basis. First person that we want to talk about is Potiphar. Present in Potiphar's house. We've already read verses 1 through 6 of Genesis chapter 39. Here you are, and if you look at the first few verses, by the way, of Genesis 39, I think one thing that we can take for granted is that Joseph, as he is a slave in Potiphar's house, we see him as the steward, the manager, probably the chief slave, if you will, overseeing everything that Potiphar possesses. And Potiphar, even though he's not Pharaoh, he's got to be one of the most powerful men in the world. Egypt is the most powerful nation in the days of Joseph. And if you were a person in Potiphar's position, that gave you great authority, great privilege, and certainly great wealth along the way. And here you are as Joseph, and you have proved yourself day after day, month after month, year after year, to the point where you are now the chief, the steward, the manager, the overseer of all that this important person possesses. Some of us in our jobs or employment situations, there are times where we think that we are just another piece of property. We're owned, we're possessed, we're overworked, we're underpaid, we're underappreciated, and sometimes we feel totally expendable. Sometimes our bosses remind us that we're totally expendable. If we don't work the days and times and the shifts and the hours that they want from us, they'll just replace us with somebody. And if we don't like the conditions or the situations in which we find ourselves, there's the door. Imagine being Joseph. He's not an employee. Yeah, there are comparisons and there are applications that can be made, but he is owned. He is truly possessed by his master, Potiphar. And he has a decision to make in this situation. Here I am, a young man with so much ability and talent, and certainly some of that was God-given, but I believe that some of it was just based on who Joseph was and his character. And here I am, owned by this important man. Am I going to give myself fully into the service of this man named Potiphar? Or am I just going to do enough to get by? Isn't that a temptation we face on a daily basis, whether it's in our work situations or just any relationship for that matter? Do I give all that I am to someone or something, or do I just skate by? Do I just do the least of what's expected, enough to where people leave me alone and I can feel justified at the end of the day? Sometimes that decision isn't so easy, especially when you see that because of your talents and your ability, somebody else is profiting. You see, Potiphar's life is better. Why? Because of Joseph. Is Joseph bitter and angry about that? Does he think, you know what? There's a lot more that I deserve because Potiphar is thriving because of me. Oh yeah, and by the way, and this is the devotional for this week in the newsletter. You know, I've done him so well that, yeah, I deserve his wife. That's not Joseph, is it? And as you read Scripture, to me, the most amazing thing that is said is in verses 4 through 6 of Genesis 39. I want to read them again. So Joseph found favor in his sight, in Potiphar's sight, and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. We easily bypass that phrase in verse 5, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. The Lord blessed Potiphar. The Lord was present in Potiphar's house. Because of who Potiphar was? No, it's not what the Scripture says. The Lord blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. Because Joseph chose, I am going to be a certain kind of person. God saw that, didn't he? And Joseph blesses somebody that you could say doesn't deserve these blessings. Maybe he did that because he knew a little bit about his great-grandfather's promise. Do you remember Genesis 12 when God speaks to Abraham? One of the things that God says is, Abraham, I am going to bless you. But there's another part of that promise. And in you, because of you, others are going to be blessed. Wow. God's going to bless me so that I can bless others. And we see that certainly in Abraham's life. But I don't know if you see it as boldly as you do in Joseph's life. And so because Joseph is so faithful to God and so attentive to his will and so good to others, everything gets better in Joseph's life, right? It's not the way the story unfolds in Genesis 39. Potiphar's wife lies about him. And the next place we find him is in prison. Joseph is now in prison because he's good, because he's faithful, because he is blessing other people. Now how would you feel? Genesis 39, beginning in verse 20, here's how the story unfolds. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Now listen to verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Well, that's some way to show me you're with me, Lord. Here, I have been present for you. I have been faithful all these days up to this point. And now I'm in prison. But verse 21 continues. The Lord showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Now, it would be one thing to be in Potiphar's house, a man with great wealth and riches, and be his chief slave, his head manager. And I'm sure Joseph enjoyed some privileges because of that position in Potiphar's house. But now you're in prison. And here you are, after all this time, faithful to the Lord, faithful to your fellow man. And again, you face the choice. Who am I going to be? And what am I going to do? Joseph chooses, I'm just going to keep on being who I've always been. My character is not going to change, even though others have maligned and lied about me. Yeah, I'm in prison with probably a lot of no good dudes. Yeah, everybody's story is that they're innocent when you're in prison, right? Well, for Joseph, he really was. And so he has a choice to make. Again, am I going to sulk? Am I going to become embittered? Or am I going to make the most of probably just about the worst situation? It's obvious what he does. And it says that even in that Egyptian prison, the Lord is present. The Lord was with Joseph. So much so that those who should really be in charge of the prison, they say, hey, this guy can do this job better than us. We're going to let him take charge of everything, just like in Potiphar's house. By the way, if you had the kind of power and authority that it seems Joseph had while in prison, do you think you would have ever been tempted? You know, we could probably lead a pretty successful revolt around here. I could probably do some things to usurp the authority of those who in name are over me, but I could take charge of this place. Instead, it seems that even in this prison, whose conditions, even if you were in Joseph's position, I can't imagine or anything any of us would envy. It says, the Lord was with Joseph. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it in the prison. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And do you think as the Lord made it succeed for Joseph, do you think that had an impact on those around him? Do you think that Joseph made an impression upon even his fellow prisoners? Even though it doesn't say so in Scripture, I can almost guarantee you, everybody looked upon Joseph and just thought, wow, here's this Hebrew in an Egyptian prison, and he's doing everything he can to make the most of this situation. We see God, Jehovah, living in him. And through a series of this time fortunate events, because of his abilities to decipher dreams, one day Joseph gets to leave that prison. It wasn't after a long delay, though, but he finds himself in Pharaoh's palace. And again, he is given a choice. Do I use my talents and my abilities to help this foreign king? Or do I just do what I need to save my own skin? To look out for myself? To do what's in my own best interest? No, we see Joseph being who Joseph always was. A man who gave all of himself to whatever situation he was in, and to whomever could benefit, to whomever could be blessed by him and his presence. So Pharaoh has this dream, and the interpretation of the dream is this. Egypt, again, the most powerful nation in the world, is going to have 7 years of bumper crops. Things are going to go really well with everything that they make and produce, the wealth that they accumulate. 7 good years are in store for Egypt's future, but there's going to be another 7 years on the backside of that. That's when famine strikes. Those are the years where things get lean. And when things get lean, things also get mean. And you've got to have somebody who's strong, and somebody who is wise, and somebody who is benevolent to carry the strongest nation of the earth through those 7 difficult years. And so Joseph tells Pharaoh, this is what your dreams mean, and you need to have a plan in place. Pharaoh, in his wisdom, recognizes that there's something different about Joseph. Maybe he's heard a little bit about what he did in prison. Maybe he has heard about what he did for Potiphar. I can't say that for sure. But for some reason or another, Pharaoh trusts Joseph enough to say, you get us through these next 14 years. You are second in command. You are in charge. And in reality, you know what Joseph was? He is the brains behind Egypt. A non-Egyptian who has been sold as a slave, who has been in prison, is now the person who is effectively in charge of this foreign nation. And he has a choice. Do I do what's in the best interest of these people who, yeah, I've married into them, but they aren't my people? Do I provide for them? I know what needs to be done. But life for me and my family is going to be okay regardless of how these 14 years turn out. Joseph chooses the better path, doesn't he? He gives himself fully and completely, not just to this foreign king, but to all of the foreign nation. And not just to that foreign nation, but as you read Scripture, Joseph gives himself to the world. Listen to what Genesis 41, verses 53 through 57 say. Genesis 41, starting verse 53. The 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. There was a famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Verse 57, moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. You talk about the impact of one life. A 7-year famine that covers the known earth for that time. Imagine how distant people may have traveled. Imagine starving to such a degree that you say, we'll go as far as we need to go to find bread, to find life, to find future. Because that's what you had to do. You had no other choice. And here in this one nation, the strongest nation of all the earth, one man had a plan. The people followed that plan. And because of that, the people were fed. But not only were those people fed, so were the people of these foreign nations because of Joseph. One passage I skipped over is earlier in chapter 41. To me, it maybe summarizes Joseph's life better than any one verse does in Genesis. Genesis 41:38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh looks out upon his country, looks out upon maybe the world, and says, can we find anybody like Joseph? Because when I see Joseph and when I watch Joseph, you know what I see and what I watch? God. Not that Joseph in and of himself was God, but that Joseph was present for the Lord, and because of Joseph's presence, guess who was blessed by the Lord? The Egyptians, all of the world, and oh yeah, Joseph's family. You see, when you choose to help others selflessly, sometimes that's the best thing you can do for yourself and the people you love the most. We get no indication here that Joseph had any idea of what would transpire because of his 14-year plan. Yes, he had a dream in his youth that one day his brothers would bow down before him. But there's nothing as the story unfolds that tells us he sees what's coming next. You see, because his father and his father's family, those recipients of the initial promises to Abraham, they were starving too. And the reason why this story is so pivotal in God's story is because this is the fulfillment of God's promise. Jacob's children, the 12 tribes of Israel, they would have never existed had there not been a plan in Egypt to feed them and their grandchildren. And so they pack up their bags, and where do they end up? They end up in Egypt because that's the only place where you can get fed. And lo and behold, how is it that Joseph's family has survived? Because of him. And because he selflessly said, I am going to be present for the Lord, I am going to bless other people, and as I bless other people, I'm going to find out I'm blessing my people. I'm letting my lower story be written by God's story, His upper story, so that His plan for all time can be fulfilled. But that brings us to a tricky point, doesn't it? Because his brothers have been living in dread and fear for decades. In fact, every time something bad happens to them, it seems to be that they believe it's karma. I'm not suggesting that I believe in karma, but that's the kind of dread they lived with. That every time something bad happened to them, it goes back to that day when they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites. And as the story unfolds, and hopefully you've read it for yourself, if not, you can read it today or in the days to come. As the story unfolds, as all of Jacob's family, Jacob himself, they now dwell in Egypt because that's the only place where they can survive, and Joseph has set things up to bless them. He's never sought vengeance upon them, but there comes a day when daddy dies. And sometimes when families hold grudges, when there's bitterness and envy, they wait until the parents die to get even with one another, and that's what the brothers are afraid of. Jacob has died, and now Joseph, he's going to be like we are. He's going to fulfill justice. And so now Joseph has a choice. Turn to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50, starting with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God?" The final place where Joseph is present is in God's story. Joseph asked this rhetorical question to his brothers, "Am I in the place of God?" And Joseph, when he asked that question, the answer is, "Well, no, you're not God." But I would suggest this to you. In this moment, you know what Joseph is in? He is in God's place. And here's what I mean by that. Joseph had all power and authority over his brothers at this point. He is deputy Pharaoh. He can do whatever he wants to whomever he wants throughout all of Egypt, and Pharaoh will not say no to him. And if he wants to strike his brothers down, guess what? They could be struck down, and nothing's ever going to happen to Joseph. In that way, he's in God's place with all power in Egypt. But here's another way in which is in God's place. He holds the sin and the guilt of his brothers in his hand. He can effectively hold that over them if he wants to and say, "See what you've done to me? See what you meant towards me?" All that power is in Joseph's hand right here. Am I in the place of God? Have you ever been in the place of God? Have you ever had somebody who needed your forgiveness? Have you ever had someone who needed you to bless them because maybe there was nowhere else they could turn? No other person who could do for them what you were capable of doing? All of that is in Joseph's hand, especially in this moment. Am I in the place of God? And here's what he says next. Verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And then finally, Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Joseph's story. It's God's story. It's a story of redemption. It's a rags to riches story. It's a story about forgiveness and reconciliation. But the only reason Joseph's story is so amazing is because he always let it be God's story. He always sought God's will, and in spite of what everybody did to him, from his brothers to Potiphar's wife, to being in prison and forgotten in prison, He said, I am going to bless others. I'm going to bless the people over me. I'm going to bless this foreign nation. I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. And yeah, I'm even going to bless my brothers who got me in this mess from the very beginning. Why? Because God meant it for good, and I'm going to let God write my story. That is Joseph's story, but it is God's story. The question for us is, can it be our story too? No, we might not experience the depths of anguish that Joseph experienced in his life, nor the heights of accomplishment and privilege that he experienced. His story goes in both extremes. But can we let God write our story? No matter where we are, no matter what we face, no matter what has happened to us, that we say, I'm going to be present for the Lord, and I'm going to be God's presence for whomever I touch. God has promised us this. He is always with us. And He demonstrated that most clearly and best of all when His Son came to this earth and took on flesh to say, I am with you. No matter how you treat me, no matter what I experience, I am here to bless you. I am here to forgive you. And oh, by the way, the last thing that He says in Matthew, I am with you always. God is always with us, wanting to write our story. Are we letting Him write our story today? If you need Him to do so, if you need to come to His Son in baptism to receive the forgiveness that only He provides so that your story can be written by Jesus and His sacrifice, please come forward while we stand and sing.